a little slip of paper that was in your hymnals called Blessed Are They. We have concluded our seven-part series from the seven letters in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and we have moved on now to a series of sermons that will be from the Psalms. We don't often preach directly from the Psalms, but we are going to do that through the month of August and the first Sunday of September. And so this Sunday is Psalm 1. Now, we just heard a scripture from the Gospels. We will have, in addition to the Psalm, an additional scripture as well. And if you look in your bulletin, Psalm 1 is what we did for the call to worship. Often, almost all the time, maybe 95% of the time, when we have our call to worship, it is based on the Psalm of the day. So just to refresh your memory, we're going to do the Psalm, but in a little bit different manner. And we're going to have it done in a Psalter style, if you know what that is. Many times, not in our hymnals that we use right now, but in many hymnals, in the back of the hymnal, they have what's called a Psalter. And in olden days, hundreds of years ago, they used to sing the Psalms. Do you remember that? They used to sing the Psalms, okay? So we're going to sing the psalm. So what you have here in this two-line piece of music is what's called an antiphon. So we're going to sing it twice. I'll demonstrate it once through, and then I invite you to join me the second time through, and then I'm going to state the psalm in two verses at a time in just speaking the psalm in between our singing, okay? And then we'll end with the antiphon once again. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. And Jennifer's going to give us a little intro. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Join with me. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Blessed are they who follow not the counsel of the wicked, nor walk in the way of sinners, nor sit in the company of the insolent, but delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on God's law day and night.
Blessed are they.
They are like a tree planted near running water that yields its fruit in due season and whose leaves never fade. Whatever they do, prosper.
Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Blessed are they.
Not so with the wicked, not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. For the Lord watches over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked vanishes. Let us sing.
Blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Blessed are they.
Good job. The Psalms are many things throughout the ages. They're ancient songs, ancient that corresponds to many of our Old Testament stories that date back to the Exodus. Many of them written by David. They were used in worship, but they are much more than poetry and songs and music. They are also the way in which we come to know God. There is more instruction in the Psalms about God than in any book in the Bible, maybe on par with that of the Gospels. It teaches us how God is forgiving, how God is just, how God is merciful, how God is comforting, how God is strong, how God is the creator of all. It also teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about our relationship with God. It teaches us about our relationship with each other. There are lots of words in the Bible like wicked, curses. There's lots of laments. They speak honestly from the human heart about situations that we can all identify with. Through the next 4 weeks, we will look at four of these that are fairly popular. We begin at the very beginning at Psalm 1, and corresponding to that, we have the great commandment given by Jesus: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Next week, we will go to Psalm 73, then Psalm 90, then Psalm 148. Happy are they who walk with God. There are those this week who walked a different path. On Friday night, they carried torches in North Carolina, reminiscent of Nazi Germany. And they chanted slogans that popular in that day. They were wrong. They are wrong. They are walking in the way of the wicked. We need to say that. We need to stand up. We need to identify. We need to unite behind what is right and righteous. I was reading C.S. Lewis this week, and he talks about the Psalms in general. And he was talking about all these things in the Psalms that we don't often look at closely. We dwell on things like Psalm 23, a beautiful psalm about comfort, how God is a shepherd and God invites us into this great banquet. But there's also a lot of curses, cursing the wicked, calling them wicked, a lot of judgment in the Psalms. And C.S. Lewis, according to him, he believes that these people were so soaked in the Word of God that they dwelt so deeply in Torah, like Psalm 1 says to do, to dwell with the law of God, that they knew right from wrong, and they can call out what is wicked and what is wrong. They knew the difference. Last week, we warned against becoming too judgmental. Here, I think, we can know the difference. When Jesus walked into the temple in John chapter 2 and saw what was going on, other people were used to it, saw that it was okay, but not to Jesus. He overturned the table. He knew what was wicked. He knew it was not right. In our society, I think it's important sometimes to stand up and to call what is not right, not okay, and not right. White supremacy, marching under the banner of a swastika, not right. Blessed are they who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed also means happy, happy. This is the way Psalm 1 starts. This is the way the Psalms start. The pursuit of happiness is woven into our culture as Americans. It's written in our Declaration of Independence. The pursuit of happiness. It's been made the pinnacle of our culture, of our society. The pursuit of happiness. When we sit down and we wish things for our children, what do we wish for? We wish them to be happy, don't we? We wish for them to grow up so that they would become happy people. We also teach them about independence, about self-reliance, about becoming autonomous. Our culture teaches these values. So much so that we have become a culture that is selfish. We have. The 1970s were known as the me decade. We're still 40 years plus into the me decade. We live lives that are increasingly isolated from one another. When we get together as a people of God to worship and to pray and to sing psalms together, it is adverse to the rest of culture. It is countercultural to greet each other as equals in the peace of Christ. To not look down. To not think that you're better. To not think that you're different. To not think that you're entitled somehow. The way of God teaches that it's okay to rely on others sometimes. It's okay to be in community. It's okay to be in relationship. And we're losing those values slowly and slowly as the years go on in this pursuit of happiness. Why? Because in the pursuit of happiness, we are saying that we're not quite there yet. We're always striving. We're always pursuing to become happier. How do we do that? Well, buy our products, spend more, do something different, become like somebody else, conform to society. Pursue those things. Why? Because, well, you're not quite good enough already. But know this deep down in your core, that God loves you. Such a simple message, something that we all learned, hopefully in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Hopefully somebody, a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, Reverend Miller, somebody taught you that God loves you just the way you are, with your qualities, your uniqueness, your gifts. Hopefully, that value has borne fruit in your lives. Why? Why is that so important? It might seem like a selfish thing to think, God loves me, God thinks I am special. Why is that important? Well, there are three things in the golden rule. Love God, love others, and what's the other one? Love yourself. How can we love others if we do not first love ourselves first? Where does this love for anything else or anybody else come from if we do not have that core value of loving ourselves first? if we do not steep ourselves in Torah. What the psalm says for us to do is to meditate on it day and night. Love God, love others, love self. The reason why we don't love the way we ought to is because we don't love ourselves enough. We're constantly pursuing some idealized goal of society. This week I read a story about a Sunday school teacher named Mrs. Parsons who identified a shy 12-year-old girl who came to church and kind of took her under her wing, and she had an upbringing that was difficult. Parents that had their own issues, that were self-centered. And she mentored her. And through many years of time and investment in Kathy, Kathy was able to turn around her self-image and self-esteem so that she was a positive, life-affirming person. We need more people to infuse love into our society, into our hearts, one person at a time. Kathy turned out to be a giving person, someone that worked for a service organization that spread love, that spread goodness to others. Where does hate come from? Where does the kind of hate come from that would drive over people? Where does it come from? It's not natural. Nelson Mandela has this great quote where he says that hate is learned. Somebody has to teach you or show you what it is to hate. Love is the natural, genuine outpouring of the human soul in its natural state. It's love, not hate. We have to be shown or taught to hate. Where is this hate coming from? Well, that driver is from Ohio. A young man, 20 years old. Somebody that was very much not alive during the Nazi movement. 20. Ohio. We need to infuse love. We need to share love. We need to heal our own hearts so that we can share the love. I read a quote this week from a woman named Nell Mahoney, and she's a pastor's wife, and she wrote this book called Don't Put a Period Where God Put a Comma. And I saw this book and I said, well, that sounds very, very similar to a UCC thing. I had to pick it up. And I read the first half of this book. And she said this, the people who are making a strong, positive difference in our world are those who have an inner mooring, an inner gyroscope that enables them to navigate the rapids of life with peace and confidence, such that they are not centered on themselves, but are rooted in God. They have a God-centered life. We all have difficulties. We all have things that will try to take us off course, that will try to blow us away from the harbor that we are going towards. But those who are centered on God, who have a strong foundation in the commandments of God, such as what Jesus shares with us, can navigate through these difficulties. These are the righteous ones. They're not perfect. We are not perfect. Who are the righteous? They are those who are willing to confront their own sin as well as the sins of the world. This psalm is known as a Torah psalm, a psalm that points us to Scripture, that says this is where you can put your anchor. Read Scripture, meditate on Scripture. Psalm 19, Psalm 119 are other examples. I read another phrase this week called dynamic imperative. The Scriptures are dynamically imperative to us. Dynamic in that they apply to us in our time, in our place, in our circumstances. These are ancient things that we are reading from, that we are hearing, meant for us here today. Dynamic. They are imperative because they are so vitally important. It's imperative that we must hear them. These are not distant stories about a man that lived 2,000 years ago that did all of these amazing things, about a God who created the world that seems uncaring. So not just a set of laws, do this, don't do this. These are stories too. And when we read the stories of how God created the world and Adam and Eve and said, these are good, you are good, apply it to us. And we read the story about Abraham and Sarah, who were just normal people, and God said, I choose you. It applies to us. When we read the story about the Israelites from Exodus 2 and 3, and how God went to Moses and said, set my people free. Go to Egypt. I have heard the suffering of my people. How does that apply to us? Are we to hear the suffering of God's people? Apply it to our context here today. Genuine happiness consists in doing God's work, not our own work, made known in Torah, in Scripture. We have a crisis in our culture. The crisis comes from isolation from one another. So far as us contemporary folks are concerned, the temptation is to define happiness with the world's view. The world's view says, purchase what you want, do what you want, what we want to do. Psalm 1 presents us with an alternative, a God-centered life, walk with God, not a self-centered one. We live in an age of self-centered lifestyles, the me. The world's misguided pursuit of happiness is producing isolation from one another. Fight it. It's producing addiction. It's producing complacency. Resist. Psalm 1 invites a pursuit of happiness, a pursuit of happiness that promises relationship. It's different than the pursuit of happiness of our culture. This pursuit of happiness, this godly pursuit of happiness, promises relationship with God, who is loving unconditionally, and with one another, making it possible for us to love one another. People who are isolated have a harder time glorifying anyone beyond their own selves. Recover this invitation. God is knocking on your hearts. This is essential to our humanity. This is our natural way of being, to walk with God. This is our purpose. Many people says, what's the purpose of humanity? What's the purpose of us being here, gathering and singing? And many people's answer is to glorify God. Glorify God. How do we do that? We do that by loving. Pursue true happiness. Pursue what God wants for your life, what God wants for the world. Lose your life for the sake of the gospel, and you will find it, Jesus says. This is authentic happiness that suffering does not diminish. This is genuine prosperity, not the prosperity that the world promises, but genuine prosperity of abundant life that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John, that misfortune cannot destroy. Join in the God-centered invitation, folks. Join in it. It's a new way to live. Amen.